Please remain standing and open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Our text is Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 23. We're going to read 23 to 25. Romans chapter 8. This is God's word. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let us pray. O Lord, that you would make us a people who hope in you. That hoping in you would define us in our hearts and in our actions. We pray that by your Spirit, you might work your truth deep into our hearts as we meditate on your word today. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Greetings from the saints in Grants Pass. Sorry I couldn't bring at least a few of them with. My wife is the pianist today, and if I took my kids out of Sunday school and brought them here, then there'd be no one to misbehave during Sunday school. And so I left them all home and brought them, just brought myself. My favorite joke is that... Not my favorite joke, but while I'm talking to you, my favorite joke is, you think Pastor Thompson is coming to preach, and you look up and you see Pastor Thompson, and you say, whoa, he's not as good looking as our other Pastor Thompson, or what happened to him? But I'm sure glad to be able to do this pulpit swap with Dustin, and he sat right behind me at Presbytery, and we had a delightful time. Lord's doing good things. Let's get to work. We are here to talk about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the hope of salvation in him. Without hope, we have nothing as Christians. Sure, there's good blessing in following Christ in this world. But as Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our hope is useless. It's a blind hope. An empty hope. It's a hope that accomplishes nothing. And yet Christ has been raised, and so we do have hope. I want us to think about hope today, because so much of our salvation is in the things that are hoped for. So much of our salvation, as we experience it today, is in the things that are hoped for. Even in the text, here's creation longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Here's us joining creation in its groaning for the adoption of sons, the full redemption of our bodies. Creation and we long for something that God is going to do in the future. It's something that he's promised, so we hope in it. It's something that we're sure of because God always keeps his promises. And yet so much of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, so much of the outworkings of our salvation are received by faith and are expected in hope. And salvation really is a matter of hope. It is a promise of a future reality. So we must be those who are defined by hope. Hebrews 11:1 teaches us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So much of the things that are promised in our salvation are the things that are not yet seen. As we look forward to the full redemption of our bodies, as we look forward to the full holiness that God is working in us, it is all about the future. He's doing it now, but we are looking forward to the fullness of it. It is the substance of things not seen as we look forward as we expect. Think about Abraham described to us in Hebrews 11. Think about Abraham, Hebrews 11, 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind a country from which they came out, they would have the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. The city, not the one that they're in, the one that they're headed to. Not the one that they've came from, but the one that God is preparing for them. They live in faith, they live in hope, knowing that God is working and that he has made his promises and that he will keep those promises. We are called to live by this hope. Now, this hope that we are called to live by, the hope in the things that are unseen, it's not an easy task. And it's illustrated in so many aspects of the Christian life. One of the ways we can think about this hope is what it's like to raise a child from infancy to adulthood. How many times during that raising of the child are there seasons of great joy, great laughter, great encouragement in that raising of that child? There's lots of those times. How many other times are there times of great sorrow, great fear, great worry, great disappointment, great concern for the future? Times of discouragement, times of pain. This is a picture of the hope that we have in the Christian life. It is this picture of, yes, things are going great and the Lord is keeping his promises, but there are times of difficulty as well. It's like building a house. Sometimes it's fun and easy and you're doing the big things and it looks wonderful and you get to the end of the day and you look and you see all the work that you've accomplished and you say, great. But there's so many other days where you've struggled all day, you've hit your thumb with the hammer too many times. Nobody uses hammers anymore, I know. But so much struggle that you end the day hopeless. Our brothers and sisters in Klamath Falls know this picture, not in building a house, but in planting a church. It's the same picture of struggle and pain, days of encouragement and days of discouragement, days of seeing great progress, days of seeing difficulty. When my wife and I got married, we got married in Roseburg, and we attended a church plant that the Grants Pass Church was helping there in Roseburg. That was 22 years ago. And they'd been at it for a couple of years already by the time we got there. And it's so nice to be able to say we had presbytery at that church just a couple days ago. It's finally gotten to the point of a strong, stable church, but that's no older than 5, 6, 7 years, really. At it for a long time, lots of ups and downs, lots of pain, but the Lord is faithful. In all these things, we see that there are times of great hope, times of great joy, and also times of discouragement, and it is particularly in those times of discouragement that we need to remember the hope that we have in our Savior. Because we don't hope in the things that are seen. Sure, in those times that we're encouraged, there are things that we see, we say yes. But there are also times when those reasons for hope are not seen. There's times when those reasons for hope are not evident to us. And at those times, it is most important for us to exercise faith. At those times, it is most important for us to say, God is for me. God is blessing. God has made promises, and I trust his word. Now, I want to take a short sidetrack here for just a minute. It will relate back, trust me. I had a meeting a couple of weeks ago with a couple that wants to get married, and they're not a couple from our church or from another church, and so I wanted to investigate thoroughly their understanding of the gospel. And when I asked them if they were to die tonight and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven, how would they answer? They both scratched their heads and said, well, we're not really good enough, and I really hope that he would let me into heaven, and I really think he will, but I just hope on that day that he'll decide that I'm good enough and he'll let me into heaven. Thankfully, they were pretty equally yoked in that misunderstanding. I did dig in deeper and eventually come to realize that they just had a, well, I don't need to get too far into that, but they did have a pretty good understanding of the gospel. But their first inclination was, am I good enough? The first thing that came to mind is, do I act the way that I'm supposed to act? And I want to encourage you all to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, by grace you are saved. That it is not your work, but it is the work of Christ. The righteousness is not your righteousness. It is an alien righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ given to you. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You can do nothing to attain it. It is a gift of God given to you. And it is held for you by the power of God. And nothing can snatch you out of his hands. Nothing. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the center of our hope. And it must be the gospel of grace. It must not be the gospel of works. For if it's the gospel of works, number one, it contradicts Scripture. But number two, if it is the gospel of works, it will leave us no place for hope. Because if your reason for hope is the fact that you are good enough to deserve God to take care of you, that you've got your life in order enough for God to say, yep, I want to help this person, then you're going to have an awful lot of time being hopeless. Because you know your own heart better than anyone else. And you know your own sin better than anyone else. And if your hope is based on your own righteousness, you will be hopeless. This is one reason why we must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, why we must focus on the cross of Christ, why we must delight in the righteousness of Christ given to us. Now, that doesn't mean, and we'll see as we go along, that doesn't mean that we just sin, that grace may abound. And yet, our own righteousness, our own ability to maintain our relationship with God is never, ever the source of our hope. So even in the gospel, our hope is something that is unseen. Our hope is in a righteousness given to us, a righteousness that we have no ability to observe, yet we receive by faith. Our hope is in a declaration from God that we have not heard, and yet we know it is true that he has said, you are righteous, you are forgiven, you are my child. These are things we receive by faith. These are things we believe in hope. These are things we don't experience. They are not seen, and yet we cling to them. And I urge you to cling to them. I urge you to cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe the promises of God, to know those promises apply to you because of the faith that the Holy Spirit has given to you. When you doubt, don't go back and look at your behavior. When you doubt, don't go back and look at the things that you see. Look to the promises of God and believe those promises to be true. Have that eternal hope. Because it is God who has made those promises in his word. And a promise that God makes is a promise that is certain. I want to move into our second point as we talk about the unseen hope. This unseen hope, we don't see it, and yet, by God's power, we are assured of it. By God's power, we are given a taste of it. Let me read to you Romans 15:13, that says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The hope that we are called to have is a hope that the Holy Spirit gives to us. It is a certainty that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. You ask me why I believe the gospel to be true. I could try to point to some evidences for you. I could try to explain to you the consistency of the Bible. I could try to explain to you the way that the prophecies are fulfilled and all the things are true. I could try to explain to you how no man would ever write the gospel the way that it is, that it is completely, obviously a work of God and not of man. I could try to describe to you all these different things. I might even be able to describe to you how some archaeology and some, about rocks and all those things, how that points also to the truth of the scriptures. Geology? There it is. I knew it would come. Geology. I could try to point to those things if I could remember the very words that I need to say, but none of that is really why I believe. None of that is really why I have hope. I have hope because I have hope. I have hope because the Holy Spirit has changed my heart and has said, believe, and I believe. He has convinced me that it is true by His grace. The work of the Holy Spirit gives us hope, and so we must abound in that hope. Now, we can't disconnect the Word of God from the work of the Spirit. The Spirit does not work alone. He takes God's word and applies it to us. And so I can't expect the work of the Holy Spirit if I'm not digging into God's word. And so we read God's word, and the Holy Spirit convinces our hearts that it's true. You find yourself doubting, you find yourself with a lack of hope. Certainly pray that the Holy Spirit would give you that hope. But then take the action of reading God's word. And believe what it says, and you will be given hope. I want to talk to you a little bit about the way the Holy Spirit works this in us. First with Romans 8:23, where it says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." We are given the first fruits of the Spirit. Here is the Spirit who blesses us and works in us and changes us. This Spirit who is given to us by the Father. The fullness of the Spirit? No, just the first fruits of the Spirit. But when you get the first fruits, when you get the taste, you know what is to come. When you see how the Spirit has shown you the truth and caused you to believe that truth, those are the first fruits. And when you're given those first fruits, you can know that the rest of it is true as well. You get the first taste of the first fruits, you know the rest of the fruits are going to be delicious. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Christ gives to us the Holy Spirit as a seal for the day of redemption, as a promise to us, an indication of His promise to us of the day of redemption that is to come. We have the Spirit working in us, causing us to put to death sin, causing us to say yes to righteousness, making us willing to sacrifice, making us willing to suffer, making us willing to even die that we might know Christ and we might walk with Him. Here is this promise. Here's the seal. Here's the sign given to us of God's love and his continued work. Is there much more that is unseen in our salvation? There is. And yet we've been given this seal. We've been given this first fruits. We've been given this taste. And along with that taste comes the certainty of God keeping his promises. And so we have this blessing given to us. Again, not something we can taste, not something we can handle, not something we can point to. And yet it is this gift of God that gives us certainty that all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. For if he has done this, he will do the rest. And that's what you and I need to cling to. That's what you and I need to hold to. And so we rejoice in the fact that he promises us the full outworking of being sons and daughters of him, and we seek to serve him. We seek to believe his promises and rest in his word. I want us in closing to look at hope's behavior. So look at what hope does. Because in our text it says loud and clear, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. That's the behavior of hope. We so often want to speed up the process. We so often want to take things into our own hands and make the things happen that we want to see happen. But Christ says, wait for it with patience. Trust the Lord and hope in him. Psalm 33 really nails this for us. Psalm 33, verse 20 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. We wait and hope for the Lord. He's the one who's going to take care of us. He is the one who's going to protect us. He's the one who's going to work in us. And so we trust in him as our help and our shield. How many times do we forget about hope and we start behaving in ways that contradict it? We say, the Lord's not going to fix this, and so I need to fix this. I know the Lord has told me to be patient and gentle. I know the Lord has told me to build up, use words that build up. I know that he's told me that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God, but this situation is outside of God's control and I need to fix it. We might never actually say those words, but that's what we're doing. That's what we do when we let anger rule us. That's what we do when we throw out gentleness and we throw out patience. That's what we do when we throw out sacrificial love. We say, God is not taking care of this thing. I need to step outside of his revealed will and do it myself. And that is profoundly destructive. It is not living out the behavior of hope. It is not hoping in the Lord. It is not having a soul that waits in hope for him. When you see anger ruling you, when you see yourself responding in unkindness, responding in frustration, responding in lack of gentleness, when you see those activities in your life, it's time to repent. It's time to cry out to God and say, give me the hope that I should have. Give me the faith that I need. Change my heart so that I genuinely hope in you. The best part of this is that as we repent, he hears us and he helps us. It's because it's not our works, it's his grace. And he graciously continues to work in us. He doesn't turn his back on us and say, oh, forget you, you're on your own now. No, as we see our own sin, he helps and he blesses. And we receive that by faith as well. That is also our hope. And so he's our help and our shield. We do not trust the arm of man. We trust the arm of God. And so even when it's difficult, even when it's painful, we rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. That, brothers and sisters, is hope. That in the midst of the most difficult challenges, rejoicing in him because we trust in his holy name. We might not see what he's doing. We might have no idea what he is doing, but we trust his holy name. So we do his will. We wait for him with patience, and we believe that he is going to finish that work. A couple other verses I want you to think about before we close here. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Here again is the source of our hope, the word of God teaching us that we as children of God have an eternal inheritance that nothing can take away from us, that no one can separate us from, that we have the love of God and this full and complete inheritance given to us. Now, an inheritance is not something you see. It's not something you have. It's something you expect. And that's what this is talking about. This is a hope for things that are unseen, but it is a promised inheritance that cannot be removed from you. And so if we start with that, if that's our starting point, we say, yes, I will hope in the promises of God. But I want to draw your attention a little further down the page. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 13 describes our response to the fact that these promises are so sure and true. And our response is, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conforming yourself to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You see, it says if you hope this way, if you trust this way, then live that out by controlling your mind, by exercising the God-given, Holy Spirit-empowered self-control to gird up the loins of your mind, to collect your thoughts, to remind yourself of the things that are actually true, to insist on getting rid of the things that are lies, to gird up the loins of your mind and rest fully on the grace that God has given, to set your hope on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as you control your thoughts and as you set your hope on the things that they ought to be set on, then you live that out by being holy in all your conduct. It does reveal itself. This hope does actually reveal itself in the things that we say and in the actions that we take. It reveals itself in the thoughts that we have, in the desires and the longings and the loves that we have. The hope that we have reveals itself in our behavior. And we are called to live out that hope in holiness, to say, God has promised me that he loves me and he's taking care of me. God has promised me that he is going to bring to completion all the good things that he has said. Therefore, I will live for him. Therefore, I will seek to be holy in everything that I do. Do I do that so that he'll keep his promises? Absolutely not. His promises are not dependent upon my acting out holiness. It's the other way around. My holiness is 100% dependent on his promises. But if you have his promises, if you believe his promises to the degree that you hope in him, you will seek to live out holiness. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to notice sin in your life. Don't be afraid to confess that sin before the Lord. Even as you see your sinfulness, hope in the Lord. You don't need to hide it from Him nor from others. Confess your sin to Him. Confess your sin in appropriate relationships with your brothers and sisters in the Lord to get the help and support that you need. Don't be afraid to confess your sin because you can do so hoping in the Lord. You can do so knowing His grace, knowing His promises, resting in His word, knowing that He has already died to forgive your sin, that He's already promised you that He has given you grace upon grace. Don't be afraid to confess your need of a Savior because you have a sure and certain Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord, there is so much in this Christian life that we do not see. And I pray, O Lord, that we would be those who do not hope in what is seen, but who hope in what is unseen. That even though we don't always see the full outworkings of your keeping your promises in our lives, by your Spirit work in us that we would believe those promises, that we would trust your word. By your Spirit, give us the ability to discipline our minds to believe your written word. Give us the ability to trust when everything else in us yells doubt. And give us the ability to live out that trust. We know, O Lord, this is what you're doing in us. And we pray that you might continue to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.